Bibles, we return again to the parables of Jesus. So I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, and the fourth chapter, reading verses 1 through 20. I want to speak about hearing and accepting the Word. Hearing and accepting the Word. Mark chapter 1 and chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. The parables of Jesus. Mark chapter 4. And he began to teach beside the sea, that's Jesus, of course, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, we beseech you that you would be pleased by your Spirit to minister to us the Word, that the Word may be sown this morning into our hearts, and that we might have good soil, that we might hear your Word, that we might accept your Word, and thus bear fruit. Help us to this end, we pray. And thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has sowed the word into our hearts by the Spirit, who is the sower himself. May we hear his word. Give us ears to hear, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian world at the moment is doing a lot of accommodating to the culture, to the world itself that surrounds us. In fact, God's word in Christian churches seems to take a much lower place than it did many years ago. Preaching has become casual. Worship has become casual. In fact, that is the terminology that is used today. That is what is in vogue: casual, contemporary Christianity. I dare say that God is displeased with much of our worship because we have become casual ourselves. This is a passage of scripture that is very direct and that is very powerful and that penetrates the mind and the heart, because that's how Jesus intended it to do. He intended his word to be listened to be heard, and to be responded to. And God desires this morning, as we gather here in the worship of our God, that we hear what he has to say from his word, and that we respond. And I know, on the basis of what Jesus himself says, that not everybody responds the way we would like everybody to respond. In fact, this text is quite clear that there are some who don't even respond. And then there are others for a little while, then fall away. But there are those who hear the word, it sinks in, penetrates, goes deep, latches on, and changes their life. It increases, and it produces fruit. I'm sure if I were to ask you one-on-one, is that what you want for your life? I'm almost certain you'd say to me, absolutely. Because you see, we recognize, I think, that if life is to be changed, it's not by motivational preaching, it's not by whatever schemes or plans are out there, it is by the direct confrontation of the Spirit in the Word as it is received by the ear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what God says. That Word received into our minds and into our hearts. And I desire this morning that we would latch on to this powerful, rich word that God has given to us. You know, the remarkable thing about the parables of Jesus is that they are designed to do two things. Number one, reveal the truth. And number two, conceal the truth. You can see that in verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." So you are either going to get what Jesus says or not. You're either going to see the truth, embrace the truth, receive the truth, desire the truth, live for the truth, or not. It's as simple as that. Jesus says, the secrets of God's kingdom are revealed to his disciples, but for those outside, no. Those secrets are not made known. And those are difficult verses to grasp, are they not? Because ultimately they have to do with salvation, lest they turn and be forgiven. But we can also say about the parables that the parables are about God's truth clear, so that we can understand it, so that our minds and our hearts can be without doubt. That's what God's word is for, that we might be clear about what we believe. Not only that, but that the truth of the word might convict us. Don't you often find that the word, as it is preached, as you read it, as you meditate on it, as you study, that it can be very convicting. That it will show you your faults and show you your sin. It's very powerful. It's a light, blazing, shining with convicting power. Not only clear and convicting, but certainly conscious. Brings awareness to us. It makes us aware of where we are as Christians. It makes us aware of where people are who are not Christians, that they are outside of the kingdom. Not only that, but truth is compelling. It's what I love about God's word. I love it when I read it. It's my meditation day and night. May it saturate our minds and our hearts, because it compels us to consider God and his beauty and Christ and his glory. It's word that does that. It's God's powerful word that comes home to us. Mr. Spurgeon said, "To hear the word is a common privilege, but to know and to understand the word is sovereign grace." There are many who hear, and you'll notice in this parable of the sower, those who heard the word were all those on the path, on rocky ground, among the thorns, and the good soil. They all heard the word. Some of them responded and then gave up. So what kind of response was it to the truth? But there are others, it would appear. That word came with power into their lives, penetrated their hearts and their minds, and did something, changed them, stays with them. So the truth, Jesus says, is for disciples and those others who were his disciples. Remember, they gathered around him and asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" "Because the secrets of the kingdom are given to you," Jesus says, "so that you might know and that you might understand." And the truth is concealed from those who refuse to know the truth. When Jesus says the word is hidden from those outside, it's because they don't want the truth, they hate the truth, they don't like the truth. They don't want the truth in their life. So Jesus says, okay, your eyes are closed, your ears are shut up, lest you should hear and turn and be forgiven. You want it that way? The truth is concealed. So it's not only an inability to hear, but it's an unwillingness to receive the word. Don't you find people like that? You tell them the word, no thanks. What is it about the truth that is so effective and so powerful? Well, it cuts to the quick. I mean, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, right? The truth of the Old Testament scriptures preached powerfully by Simon Peter came home to the hearts and the minds and the consciences of all those who heard him on that day. And they said, "What must we do?" Because they were cut to the heart. That's what God's word does. The truth cuts and divides and penetrates. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. And it cuts. Because we must be hurt by the truth before we can love the truth and know the truth. So Jesus says, as he often said, that everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Notice how he puts it. Everyone who is of the truth, who belongs to the truth, hears what I say. It's my prayer this morning. That might describe all of us, that we might hear the truth because we listen to Jesus. And on this particular occasion, verses 1 and 2, many people were listening. Big crowd gathered by the sea. Jesus has to put out a little bit from the shore and sit in the boat and then teach them. The crowd was big before him. Massive crowd. And what does Jesus teach them? But he gives them this famous parable, right? The sower and the seed. And you know my big three in the parables, right? The Good Samaritan, prodigal son, sower and the seed. And you will recall that I said the Good Samaritan for me was right up at the top. So the sower and the seed and the prodigal son can fight it out for number 2 and 3. These are powerful, convicting parables by Jesus. Very clear, very direct. You either get it, or you refuse to hear Jesus. So there are a lot of people listening to Jesus. And afterwards, of course, some of them and the disciples said, "What is it? What is it about these parables? Why do you teach in parables?" Now let me outline this passage, verses 1 through 20. Big outline, okay? Number one, the parable, verses 3 through 9. Number two, the interpretation, verses 14 through 20. How's that for an outline? Parable, interpretation. That's how we look at the parables, right? We are concerned about the context. Where did it happen? The location? How? Why? Big crowd. Jesus is preaching. But it's the parable and what it means that's really the issue. And for all of us, surely it's the interpretation that counts. Because you can all hear and identify with the parable, the sower sowing the seed. Some fell on the path. You can see it in your mind. You may, if you are a farmer or have a farming background, have done this very same thing. You may, in your own backyard, have scattered fertilizer or even lawn or grass seed. We're familiar with the action of sowing the seed. We see it. Very simple, on the surface. On the path, some in rocky ground, some among the thorns, some in good soil. That's not the end of the story, though. It's what does it mean, right? So, the first thing about hearing the word this morning is that we might welcome it, that we might receive it, that we might not be apathetic, that we might not be lethargic in our thinking, but that we might love to hear the word and not hate to hear the word. So Jesus draws our attention to the place. First thing, place. Path, rocky ground, among the thorns, and good soil. And you'll notice the text talks about some seed. The Greek text doesn't have the seed there. It just says some fell. Others fell. And you'll find in your translations the usage of some or other. The sower sows the seed. That's what Jesus says. And it falls in these places. The path, rocky ground, thorns, and good soil. That's the first thing to notice, the place. The second thing is the production or the non-production. Verse 4, notice, some seed fell on the path, and what happened? Birds came. You go to the beach, you pull out a pizza, the birds come. They'll even take it right out of your hand if you're not careful. You throw the seed, the sower sows the seed, and notice he is throwing the seed. Some fall on the path, and the birds come, devour it, and nothing is left. That's the first place, no production. Second place, verses 5 and 6, the rocky ground. Now, what happened here with the rocky ground? Well, there probably was a thin layer of soil covering hard rock. So the soil, the seed is sown into that soil. It penetrates, it germinates because the sun begins to shine. Then the sun reaches its zenith and it's very, very hot and it just scorches that seed which is on that rock. It withers away to nothing. Maybe some of you in your childhood, if you lived in Arizona or Texas, I suppose, maybe in Florida, but you took took an egg and put it on the hood of your car. And it fried. If you cook an egg, by the way, too long in the pan, frying it, it shrivels up, does it not? Well, the rocky ground is scorched by the sun, and it scorches that seed that has germinated initially. And then it withers away because the sun is too powerful. That's the rocky ground. Thirdly, verse 7, fell among thorns. Well, the text says the thorns grew up. So when the seed fell there at first, you didn't see the thorns. But they grew up with the seed as it germinated. So you have the seed and the thorns growing up together. But guess what? As they grow up, the thorns entangle the seed, the grain, and kill it. Nothing is left. Choke it. So that the text says no grain is produced. Fourth place. Good soil. What is good soil? Well, surely good soil is prepared soil, plowed up soil. Soil that has been worked and developed, manure or compost, whatever it is, to enrich the soil. It's been prepared to receive the seed. When it receives the seed, because it's good soil, germination takes place, up comes the ear, up comes the grain. It increases, the text says, and yields forth its grain. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. So, from no production, the birds ate it, to a little growth, scorched, withered away, to a little more growth, choked, non-production, really, to one place that produces fruit. To be very direct, what place are you? good soil or the path, rocky ground, the thorns. Which place? You see, Jesus wants us first to get the place because he's going to tell us what the place means in his interpretation. And he's going to tell us why they didn't produce grain or yield and why the good soil did. He's going to tell us that in his interpretation. That's the important thing. And you'll notice how Jesus concludes the parable. You know, it's interesting to me. Why doesn't Jesus say verse 9 up front? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why doesn't he say that verse 2 or verse 3? Why does he say it at the end? Because he's not done. Okay, he's not finished. He who has ears, let him hear. You heard the surface. You get the picture. But that's not all. I'm not finished, Jesus is going to say. So what does he mean? What is the interpretation? That's verses 14 through 20. I want to take you behind the curtain. I want to peel away the layers of the surface level so that we can see what Jesus says in this text. It's remarkable, you know, how beautiful the truth can be painted with various colors. It's remarkable how beautiful truth really is. Because truth is so powerful and so effective that it does something to someone. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have heard the truth, received the truth, believed the truth, loved the truth, can't wait for more of the truth from God's Word. And as we were saying this morning in Sunday school, it's not about our experience, it's about the truth. In fact, all of our experiences should be dictated to by the truth, molded by the truth, shaped by the truth. And where our experiences don't conform to the truth, shed your experience, get rid of it. Hold to the truth. Cling to it. So it's remarkable how the truth can be so beautiful and yet people be so blind that they cannot see the spiritual reality and the power that is in truth. Surely, if the truth is truth and God is truth, then God is all beautiful. And yet it is amazing how our eyes can see beauty elsewhere but not God. I mean, a flower, a beautiful flower is a truthful thing. It's true. It's a real thing. God made it. You admire the beauty of it. How sad to admire the beauty of the flower and not the one who made the flower. Because if such beauty in a wide range of flowers exists, in a wide array exists, how beautiful must the mind be of the one who made them all? And it's not just flowers. It's everything. And how remarkably beautiful must the mind and heart of Christ be who by his powerful word upholds everything. Let it be, and it is. Let earth spin. It spins. Thank God for that, right? Let the sun be there in the sky, and the moon at night. And it is for seasons, for days, for months, for years. What a beautiful God with a beautiful truth. What a beautiful Christ Jesus. No man ever spake like this man, is what they said. Because he always spoke the truth. So Jesus is speaking the truth to us. And spiritual reality and spiritual truth can only be perceived spiritually. So the disciples are in the light, and the rest of the crowd are in the dark. Now, you know, the remarkable thing about our Lord is that the plainer the teaching, the more puzzled by it are those who are not disciples. The plainer the teaching, the more puzzled by it are those who reject the truth. They cannot see. They cannot hear. Because they are spiritually diseased, blind, deaf. We know that. Why is it that they cannot see the truth? Because sin is their truth. Everything for them must be filtered through their nature, the unbeliever. Therefore, he cannot, because he does not have the truth, does not love the truth, filters it according to his own mind. And the Apostle Paul often talks about the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Those are powerful words, right? Darkened, alienated, futile. I mean, imagine someone telling you that. Your mind is futile. You don't know how to think. You're not thinking about the truth. You wouldn't take that very kindly. You know, people might like the attractive display of the truth on the surface, but underneath, when the truth comes home, I want nothing to do with the truth. I hate the truth. So yes, the truth can be beautiful out here, but just let the truth begin to cut and divide. Let the truth begin to work its way in your mind and heart, and you might say, not for me today. It's too hurtful, too powerful. I don't like it. I don't want it. God's word to the unbeliever is like voiceless music. It's an empty sound. Because he hates that word. And doesn't like the word. So in verses 14 through 20, Jesus is going to take the place, or the places, and the production, or non-production. But more importantly, with the places and the production, there's this whole idea, it would appear, of prevention. I mean, the production is prevented from happening. Why doesn't it all produce grain? Why not on the path? Well, reason, birds came. Gone. No seed. Why not on rocky ground? Because the sun scorched it. No depth. Why not among the thorns? Because the thorns came up and choked it. That's why. So things prevent a fruitful hearing, receiving, accepting of the word. What are those things? That's what Jesus is going to tell us. So, verses 14 through 20, that's the interpretation. That's what I want to look at. Jesus tells us in verse 14, the sower sows what? The word. Okay? So the seed is the word. It's very simple. The sower is sowing the word. And in the first place, surely we would all agree that the sower here is Jesus himself. He's preaching the word. He's teaching, the text says. So he's sharing the word. He's giving the word. He's putting the word out there. He's communicating the truth. Jesus is the sower in the first place. Everybody else subsequently, from the time of our Lord, in fact, of course, the prophets themselves did the same, but let's say from the time of our Lord in the church, everybody else who's sharing the word is sowing the seed, sowing the word. So when you share the word at your workplace, moms with other moms in school groups, whatever it is, wherever the word is shared, told, communicated, you are a sower sowing seed. And by the way, the sower sows it into a variety of places. It's not as if the sower who threw it when it fell on the path says, oh, wait a minute, I got to go to the path. No, he just sows the word. And the text says some fell there and some fell there and some fell there and others fell on good soil. So the sower is communicating the truth, the word. And you know, all truth, therefore, the word is spiritual seed. That's what Jesus is saying. You receive that seed, that word, in your heart. That's the place. So all of those places refer to the heart of an individual, to the condition of that heart. So the various places where that seed falls down represents the various human heart condition. To put it simply, your heart is either barren or fertile. It's either going to produce or not produce. Because you notice the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, there's a little production, but in the end, there's nothing. There's no fruit. So really, they were barren places, hard places. What place are you this morning? You know, God's word is never proclaimed anywhere by anyone without someone or something trying to prevent that word from penetrating. I mean, just get in a group of people and start talking about the word, and somebody's going to say, well, no, I don't believe that. Somebody's going to object. Somebody's going to say something. It doesn't matter where you communicate the truth, there will surely be the response by someone of trying to prevent that word from either coming to their own life or the lives of others around them. Always. Always. I know, and you know, that every Christian faces three enemies, do we not? Satan, the world, and the flesh. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Major enemies. By the way, the world and the flesh, Satan makes use of them. He's big, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Peter says. He's going around looking for someone to devour. Roaring lions only roar because they're hungry. He's hungry. Satan's agenda is not to let anyone hear the word. He wishes to prevent anyone from hearing God's word. May I suggest that these three enemies, the world, the devil, the flesh, are here in Mark chapter 4. In fact, Satan makes use, as I said already, in his bag of tricks, in his bag of tools. He makes use of that world, and he makes use of your flesh. So the first thing I want you to draw attention is verse 15. Number one, Satan takes away the word immediately. That's what he does, okay? Look what verse 15 says. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them, takes it away. Oh, may no one here this morning be like that. As I'm speaking, you're saying, no, not for me. Not today. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. You know, the remarkable thing about the devil is that his agenda is pretty simple and always the same. He fights against salvation, he fights against discipleship, and he fights against fruit bearing. Because fruit bearing is a life of holiness and godliness that pleases the Lord. So if I can get them with respect to salvation, well, they don't even start on the road to discipleship, and once they're on discipleship, then I'll just hammer them with the world and the flesh to get at them so that their fruit bearing is limited. Do not be deceived about the evil one. He is active, powerful, and he is out to get the believer and to prevent anybody else from hearing the word. He's like the birds. See the seed? Come, devour it, done. The text says he immediately takes away the word. He immediately takes away the word. You notice that Mark only refers to the devil in verse 15, only once. Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word, the seed that's sown on the path. But oh, his hand is everywhere, is it not? What's the result of Satan taking away the word? I'll tell you, no salvation. No possible fruit bearing, period. No discipleship, nothing. No salvation. They're still in their sin, in darkness. In verse 16, on rocky ground. In verse 18, on thorny ground. The devil is there, to be sure, using that world and using that flesh. So in each area, I would suggest, Satan is there, taking away the word, using the world, using the flesh, to cause the word to be withered away or to be choked, whatever it takes. For himself, he takes away the word immediately. So before you even have an opportunity to think about what you're hearing, he comes, whew, takes it away. Gone. Well, how does he do that? How does Satan take away the word immediately? Well, he gets it by causing you not to pay attention. Straight out. He may keep you up late, Saturday night. Too tired to listen, Sunday morning. You think he's just here this morning trying to prevent the word? He's working Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Doesn't the Bible tell us, with respect to the flesh, that the flesh and the spirit are always at enmity with one another? There's no neutrality. There's no neutral ground in spiritual warfare. There's no neutral ground between us and Satan. You might want to make some peaceful ground, but he's got one agenda. One agenda. And I dare say that he puts distractions in your mind, even in the service of God's people. He brings things into your mind. Instead of thinking about God, you're looking somewhere else. Maybe you're dozing. Don't think he's not up to those kind of tricks. He's up to them all. Whatever it takes to get you from receiving, hearing, understanding God's word. So he sends thoughts, perhaps about your work tomorrow. I've got clients to see. I've got a schedule to keep. That's what you're thinking about when the word is being preached. Tomorrow, what have I got to do? Satan can take away the word by distracting you. Satan can take away the word by distancing you from the truth. Satan can take away the word by getting you to make excuses as you hear the word. But. What about this? What about that? By the way, Satan also may get you to have ill feelings towards the one who preaches the word. You don't like his style. You don't like the way he says it. You don't like the way he dresses. Whatever it is, he will do whatever it takes to distract the person who's hearing the word. Well, you might hear God's word this morning, and you might even understand what you are hearing. But Satan, he can bring something into your mind to despise what you're hearing. You know, Satan is the master achiever of getting you to have high thoughts about yourself and therefore low thoughts about Christ. Easily done. I'm not like that. What the preacher is saying, that's not me. No way am I like that. High thoughts about yourself. Not like the sinner who went into the temple to pray and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the place of worship with other people, Pharisee over there, sinner over here. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Right attitude. That man, Jesus says, went down justified to his house. And the Pharisee who proclaimed all these good things that he does, not justified. Low thoughts about Jesus, high thoughts about self. And you know how he does it? Immediately. Immediately. You hear? It comes just like that. That's number one. Secondly, may I suggest that the world takes away the word eventually. If Satan takes away the word immediately, the world takes away the word eventually. Look at verse 16 and 17. This is rocky ground. And these are the ones, verse 16, sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Isn't that great? That is great. But, verse 17, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Isn't that remarkable? They received the word with joy. Now trouble comes on account of the word. The text says they immediately fall away. That's a scary verse. This is rocky ground. Word is received joyfully. Something happens in the conscience. Something happens in the heart. There's a stirring. There's a response. Many people, by the way, beloved, give hopeful signs that they have received the word, but they've only received it on the surface. Underneath is still rocky ground. Just let the heat of the world, the sun of that persecution, shine. Trouble, affliction. This Christian life is too tough. This is not for me. What kind of faith is this? The world begins to crowd in and people are objecting to your faith as you profess it. But as the text says, there's no depth to the soil of your heart. It's just rocky ground still. That's the real surface, and it comes out eventually. It comes out eventually. A little trouble, a little persecution. Perhaps you've been sharing the word in your enthusiasm and there's a rebuttal or a rebuff. And people start saying ugly things about you and your faith. They reject you. They laugh at you. They mock at you. And you say, okay, I don't want that. And they turn away immediately. Listen, persecution is a major offensive strategy of Satan. That's why he uses it out there in foreign fields. Missionaries are always contending with it. People in their villages are always contending with persecution. It's too comfortable here for us to be persecuted, eh? We have everything. Comfortable. Easy. Satan will use the world to batter and batter and batter and batter away, and so many people will start out well and promise many good things, but they will never deliver because persecution wipes out perseverance. A little trouble, no depth to their faith. It's only surface level. The sun scorches the rocky ground. No germination. It's not real faith. It's gone. It's withered away. And how many people do we know that do that very thing? Church history is strewn with the corpses of those who have abandoned the faith. You see, ultimately for these kinds of people, the word is not worth the trouble. The word is not worth the trouble. Verse 17, immediately they fall away. That's number two, the world takes away the word eventually. May I suggest number three, that the flesh takes away the word finally. Satan immediately, the world eventually, but the flesh finally. And the devil, of course, is in the world and in the flesh, using them. You see, if persecution fails, try prosperity. If hard times don't do it, give them good times. Give them comfort. Appeal to the flesh. Give them a raise. Give them praise. Whatever it takes to make them feel good about themselves and not how they ought to think about Christ. The result in the thorny ground is that the thorns choke. You keep choking someone, death is the result, right? Strangled. No life. Choked. Notice that they are choked in three ways. Number one, the cares of the world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And number three, the desire for other things. I know you have cares, because I have them. Bible says, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own evil, right? Be anxious for nothing. Really, Paul? Be content in everything. Be thankful. That's what he says. Now, the cares of the world are around us. I know you're going to go home Maybe tomorrow, tonight. Tonight you'll be sitting in your chair there and you'll be thinking, now tomorrow, what have I got to do tomorrow? Maybe you're already thinking that, as I've been saying. The cares of the world, they're all around us. Jesus knows, and the Father knows, that you need a place to live in, that you need clothes to wear, that you need food to eat. And he says, all of those things I will give you if you seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness. I'll give them to you. Listen, God is concerned for every sparrow that falls to the ground. God is concerned about every leaf in every tree that rustles in the wind, because he makes it do that. God is concerned about the blade of grass, just one blade of grass out there bending, because he does it. God is concerned about the beat of your heart now, because he keeps it beating. Jesus sustains all things with his powerful word right now as I'm standing here. And he could take me, could he not, in a moment. What a gracious and kind God we have, that you and I continue to live in this world, which is full of trouble, as Jesus said, right? In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Cares of the world. All of those things, by the way, cares of the world, riches, the deceitfulness of them, the desire for things, they make you fruitless. Because you're occupied with them and not with the fruit bearing, the word bearing fruit in your life. You're taken up with those things. You're troubled by those things. So the word is not doing what it's supposed to do. Listen, godliness and holiness is forged in the white hot furnace of an iron-willed discipline that will spend time in God's word and pray over it. It is not easy to study God's word. All discipline for the present is painful. You school children who must study for exams, it's not an easy thing. We react against it. Oh, I wish I didn't have to do that. Anything worth achieving or having is worth paying the price. If Jesus pays the price for our redemption, then the gain that he gets out of it was worth his paying the price. What is the gain? Here am I and the children you've given me. We are the gain. You're willing to pay the price. Satan is going to introduce 1,001 things into your life that demand your attention. He might touch your health. So you become obsessed with your health. You're worried about your health. He might touch your bank account. You become worried about your retirement. Become worried about your future days. He'll use everything to bring something into your mind, and they can be legitimate things. And he'll just use them and twist them to just take your mind away from Christ, from God. In fact, Satan will always tempt us for better and bigger things. Oh, Eve, if you had that fruit and ate that fruit, you would be much better off. Think of what you're missing. You'll be like God. Shame on God to keep it from you. And she thought, you know what? That's a beautiful piece of fruit. It's better and it's bigger. What kind of God would keep that from me? I'll tell you what kind of God. A kind and a good and a merciful God. Because what did it do to Eve and to Adam? Destroyed them. And subsequently, every person thereafter. So, whether it's more houses, more cars, the latest cell phone, the latest laptop, this bank balance to a higher bank balance, whatever it is. The text says, riches deceive. The deceitfulness of riches. Apate. We get an appetite. Apate means to be misled. Ultimately, deceitfulness is connected to being misled by the truth being concealed. If you don't get the truth, you're misled. If you miss the truth, you miss the way. That's what the word's saying. Jesus said, only with difficulty will a rich man even enter the kingdom of heaven. And James says, the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and the flower falls and the beauty perishes. So also will the rich man be in his pursuits. Wither. Fade away. Okay, so Satan takes it away immediately. The world eventually, the flesh can do a number on us finally. So how are you going to handle those three things? How are you going to deal with it? Well, the answer is verse 20, right? Three ways to ensure that God's word will not be taken away. Number one, good soil is required. Okay, that's what the text says, right? But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear, accept, produce, bear fruit. So good soil is required. By the way, only God can produce good soil in the heart. So you have to ask Him, prepare my heart. If you're not a Christian, then you need salvation. Because you can only have good soil if you believe and love the truth. So you have to ask Him to prepare your heart, plow up the soil, because the good soil receives, soaks up the seed, loves it. So you have to ask God to prepare your heart. Well, when are you going to start asking God to prepare your heart? Well, right now. For when? For next Lord's Day. Because next Lord's Day, the Word comes again, and again, and again, and again, every Sunday. Did you prepare your heart for this morning to receive the truth? So only God can prepare our hearts. Well, how are you going to do that? You have to read the Word, pray over the Word, ask God to help you worship biblically. Prepare the soil of your heart. Begins with salvation and it continues in sanctification. That's number one. Good soil, preparation. Number two, you have to listen. Notice the text. The seed that's sown on good soil, they hear the word. Now everybody else, the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, they heard the word. So yes, hearing is important. You have to listen to the word. Now let me tell you this morning, did you hear God's word in the singing? Did you hear God's word in the praying? Did you hear God's word in the reading? God's word here in all that we do in our worship. If you have not resolved to listen for that word with all your mind and with all your heart, remember, Satan can come immediately and take it away. Now I know listening attentively to the preaching of the word requires discipline and dedication and delight and diligence. It does. Because of all the things that are happening. It requires labor. Jesus says, listen, verse 9, if you have ears to hear, then do what with them? Hear. Hear is what He says. So you have to listen to the word. Thirdly, the text says you have to accept the word. Matthew's gospel says you have to understand the word. So accepting, receiving, understanding the word, that's the third way. If you reject the word in any form whatsoever, no fruit. The result is no fruit. But if you hear the word, accept the word, receive the word, believe the word, there will be fruit, Jesus says. Jesus says. There will be fruit. You know, the best preaching is Puritan preaching, right? plain preaching, simple preaching, saying what the Word says. No embellishment, no fancy illustrations. Just what is the Word saying? Because if the Spirit is the author of Scripture, then He's the author of truth. And if we have the Spirit within us, then there's a connection intimately to the truth, to the Word. We receive it. We love to hear it. We want to hear it. Can't wait to hear it. Want more of it. Can't have enough of it. And on and on and on. So the best preaching is just saying what the Word says and explaining the Word and applying the Word. And the best listening and the best receiving of that Word is, listen, fruit producing. That's what Jesus says. If you hear and accept, you'll bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So, not everyone bears the same fruit or amount of fruit. It's 30, 60, 100. But they bear fruit. If you had just one fold, you have borne fruit. If the truth gets into your mind, and if the truth latches onto your heart with power, if the truth gets into your life, I can assure you it'll take root, it'll produce shoots, and it'll bear fruit. How's that for gardening, right? Roots, shoots, and fruits. That's it. Try it in your garden. It'll work. Try it in the human heart under conviction by the Word. It will produce fruit. Because there must be apprehension of the truth and comprehension of the truth. Because unless you apprehend the truth for yourself and comprehend the truth, how are you going to bear fruit? No truth, no fruit. So you have to work and masticate over the truth. Working it in your mind, digesting it, thinking about it, and then living it out. And I know that that's not easy. See, brothers and sisters, I'm praying this morning that this word will result in 30 or 60 or 100 acts of fruit bearing out there. That God's word will do that. Because that He says His word in good soil will do that. Those who hear, those who accept the word. What does it mean to bear fruit, bring glory to God, right? So don't let a rocky ground scorch the word. Don't let a thorny ground choke out the word. And don't let a hard heart allow the word to be snatched away, taken away. We need soft hearts, receptive hearts, pliable hearts, hearts that God can use so that we receive His word and bear fruit to His glory. What kind of fruit? Obedience. That's a good one, eh? Obedience. Holiness. Christ-likeness. Love. Self-denial. Service. Devotion. Usefulness. Hundreds and hundreds of things. Fruit-bearing. Jesus said, those who abide in my word abides in you. You will do what it says, and you'll bear fruit. And every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You see, this is an ongoing work by God in the heart. Only in good soil. Only in good soil. So, brothers and sisters, I pray, hear the word, receive the word, and there'll be fruit bearing in your life for God's glory. Let's pray together.